Well, are we on? Can you hear me? Can you hear me now? It's funny, he's talking about cars like that and your phone or your radio being set. True story, so weird. How many of you like your own voice? Anybody like their own voice? He kind of does, right here. I don't know about you, but I hate my voice. And so I landed last night at the airport and got in the rental car and turned on the ignition, and 91.5 was on, and my voice came out of the car, and it was so weird. I don't know if that was a blessing or a curse, but it was so strange. You guys, I've made a promise to a wonderful man of God who is just doing an epic work, and I'm talking about Pastor Greg Laurie. Tonight's the first night of the Harvest Crusades in Southern California, and I'm gonna ask you something. I don't know if you guys got the news or not, but a few days ago, at some of Southern California's most eminent malls, I mean, they are high-end malls, Fashion Island being one of them, Irvine Spectrum being the other, there were great banners up over the mall that the companies that own the property agreed, yeah, let's put those up. And it simply had a picture that Greg honestly lifted from a Billy Graham poster, where Billy Graham was standing like this with the Bible up. So Greg took that exact same picture and he put himself in there, or somebody put Greg in there. But it doesn't say Bible on it, it doesn't say Holy Bible, it doesn't say anything. It's just a book in the graphic and the artwork. And there were people of a certain religion that rose up instantly and even threatened the mall with violence if they didn't remove this banner. And it simply said, SoCal Harvest Crusades come starting August 17th, and all these bands, Mercy Me and Phil Wickham and all this. Didn't say anything about Jesus, God, nothing. Didn't even say Holy Bible on the book, but it was obvious. And so he said, hey, look what's going on. And I said, Greg, you know what? You need to, in fact, it was on August 7th. I said, Greg, don't let this lie. You've got to run with this. You're being attacked for holding up the Bible. Don't back down. And so what's amazing is CNN and Fox and all these news agencies gotten a hold of Greg. And so he's been standing, talking with his Bible lifted up. And I told him this afternoon, I said, we will stand in Hawaii and we'll lift up our Bibles tonight. So let's stand, lift up your Bible. And I'm going to ask you, I hope I got this right. I think the sun set over there, right? So California, it's weird for us to think this, but California is east. Right? Isn't east over there? Anybody got a compass in your head? Can you point in this direction? Let's do this. This is our kind of east. How's that? Let's just, Father, we pray in Jesus' name right now tonight for Pastor Greg, the entire Harvest Crusade Outreach, the tens of thousands of people that are hearing the gospel tonight and tomorrow night and Sunday night. And Lord, we pray that this Bible will never be any lower than what it is right now, high over our heads, high over our hearts, the Word of God, come down from heaven, Jesus Christ, the Word of life. And Lord, we pray that you'd send a revival that would be so incredibly powerful to the church in California that it would cross the Pacific, that it would engulf Hawaii, and that it would sweep across the United States all the way to the tip of Maine. But God, that you'd wake up America to the love of God once again. And Father, we just pray now for the Harvest Crusades and all that is happening there right now as we are here. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you for doing that, you guys. And so listen, I don't know exactly what we're doing tonight. This is a pastor's leadership conference, but I met somebody earlier this evening coming in that was asked to be here tonight by somebody. So I don't know exactly. So I've got a message designed for pastors and leaders. But if you're not a pastor or a leader and you're here, we're glad you're here. Listen, it's possible that you may be one or two of the only non-Christians in here. So before the rapture takes place or another volcano hits or I drop dead, can we just get the most important thing over first? And it's this. It's this. Before the message, it's this. Listen, if you're not a believer, if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ tonight as your Lord and Savior, will you start right here, right now? Will you absolutely, completely forget about church? Will you forget about church? Will you forget about religion? Will you forget about stuff that you think is Christianity? And will you hear this before anything else happens? Will you hear that no matter what you've done in life, no matter what kind of sins you've committed in life, that you need one to wash you clean of your guilt and your shame? His name's Jesus. He doesn't want your money. He doesn't want your clothes. He doesn't want your riches. He doesn't want you. He doesn't want anything except your entire heart. He wants a relationship with you. And if you don't know that, I want you to know that now. Because maybe you came in here and you don't know that Jesus Christ is absolutely the lover of your soul. And if you think that you've sinned too far, don't impress yourself with that kind of thinking, because there's no sin too great for his blood to remove. And then if you're not a believer in God because you're an atheist, I'd love to talk to you in the courtyard tonight after this service, and I want you to be thinking for the next 55 minutes as to why in the world you have such a great argument as to why you're not a Christian, because I haven't heard one yet. I'm an old guy. I've been a Christian for almost 42 years. I'm 60-something years old. I'm waiting to hear an answer from an atheist as to why they're an atheist. Because you can't go scientific. That ain't going to do it. I'll submit to you tonight that it's personal. So listen, with that out of the way, I'm going to ask you to grab your Bibles tonight and turn to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29, this is the theme verse that Pastor Bill gave us in this conference this weekend. And so we're going to be talking about what that verse is all about. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. The front end of the verse says it this way. By the way, I'm going to read it in a few different versions just to kind of give you the lay of the land. In the New King James Version Bible, which I love personally, Proverbs 29, 18 says, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraints." Where there's no revelation, the people cast off restraints. The English Standard Version says it this way, "Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint." So notice, no revelation. Another version says no prophetic vision. All this is true, by the way. All of this is the appropriate meaning to the Hebrew words. In the New Living Translation, which is a conversation of the Bible, it's for easy reading, it says, "When people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild." I don't know about you, but that describes the mainland. The mainland is running wild because the mainland has rejected God. We love Hawaii. We pray for Hawaii. We want God to send revival to Hawaii. But you need to pray for the mainland, because it has absolutely cast off restraint and is not under divine guidance. And everybody's running wild, it seems like. It's getting crazier. The book of Judges talks about an age like that. The Bible says in the book of Judges, verse chapter 17, verse 6, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes." So this being a pastor's conference, I would put it this way. If there was a book called Jack 1:1, it would be this. "Where there is no pastor faithfully revealing the word of God, the church cast off restraint." Today in the world around us, we see, in the name of Christianity, churches that are coming dislocated from the word of God and from the power of God and from the move of God. I'm one of the children. I'm one of the products of the Jesus Revolution, the Jesus movement in the 70s. That's in Orange County, California. To be a Christian in the 70s was absolutely amazing. In fact, it was hard to find not a Christian around. Everybody seemed to be Christian. It was an absolutely amazing thing. The Bible was everywhere. Chuck Smith was preaching the word everywhere. And it was an amazing time. And we're praying for times like that to come again. But church, listen, leaders tonight, the message that I've got for you guys this evening and long time prayed about is this. Here's the title of it. The vision is the motive for the power. And I want to warn you right up front. Tonight we're going to be talking about the vision. We're going to be talking about the motive. And deliberately tomorrow we're going to talk about the power. And that power is going to be the Holy Spirit, of course. But I want you to pay attention, and if you take notes, great, but we're going to get going right now into this. And I would submit to all of you tonight regarding what God wants to do in your life as a Christian leader, as a pastor, is something that ought to be at work in your life that is not easily defined. God moves in the impossible. And in all of us, and with all of us who are involved in ministry, what we don't want to do is have a predictable day. I want you to know that as a Christian, if your Christianity is not exciting and dynamic, something's wrong. It should be radical. Church, would you agree with me that evil is rampant in the world today like never before? My goodness, I've been reading a lot on Roman history. There's stuff in our world today that makes Rome look passive. We live in an evil time, hopeless time. Suicides are rampant across the United States and around the world. By the way, I find it interesting regarding suicide happening in America. By the way, suicide is rising in Hawaii. You wouldn't think so in paradise. But you know some of the most dangerous cities to live in America. Very, very interesting. One of them happens to be in Hollywood, not far from where our church is at. People are committing suicide. You read or hear about it in the news, don't you? And another city is Las Vegas. Las Vegas is one of the most dangerous cities in the world to go to because of suicide. Why? Because people are looking for hope. And listen, when the church cannot give hope, then the church has lost its way. We are the ones that actually have the keys to liberty and freedom for the human soul. We are called Christians, and in the context of this gathering, we're pastors and Christian leaders. And the world looks at us and they laugh. And I think they're justified in laughing. Because Christianity has lost its way because there's no vision. The vision has been lost because the Word of God has been set aside. So tonight we're going to look at some things that I think are very important to us. And that is the fact that the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation chapter 1, and hopefully we got PowerPoint up and you can check it out, if not listen. Revelation chapter 1 verse 10, the Bible says, John was speaking, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and I heard behind me a loud voice. So listen to what John reports on. As a trumpet saying to me, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. These seven regions of what is called Turkey today on your map. And Jesus is announcing that he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. It's all about Jesus Christ. The church must have Jesus Christ out in front of all that it does. And you would say, well, we do that. Yes, then keep doing that, because it's not happening in many places around the nation and around the world. Jesus says, preeminently so, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. He is the shepherd. He's the pastor of our churches. Let's be honest. I've often said, and maybe you've heard me say it on radio, at best, I'm a sheepdog. I'm always saying, Jesus, you're the pastor at Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. Because he's the one. It's his church. He bought it with his own blood. But in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, listen to this. It says, then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and having turned, I saw a seven lampstand menorah. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. And his head and his hair were white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes. This is Jesus, by the way, now, tonight. We're right here in Hawaii, Hawaiian time. Literally in eternity right now, this is what Jesus looks like. If you think Jesus looks like a Hawaiian North Shore surfer or a Newport Beach kind of surfer, not a chance. Jesus right now looks like this because this is Jesus being described. So his hair, his face is brilliantly bright, white, shining. His eyes are as a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, that's polished brass, as refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Now, I don't know if we have this image, but I want them to put up on the screen. There should be a photograph of why this has to happen at our church. This is our foyer in Chino Hills, and this is meaningful to me. It may not matter to anybody else, but I've got to have this. Number one, the Bible says that Jesus in our churches is the chief cornerstone, right? You understand that. Jesus is the foundation to everything that we do. So when we were building our church, we asked some friends in Israel if they could kind of be biblical about this and hit the side of a quarry and not cut any rock, but hit it with a hammer, a big tractor hammer, and what falls, ship it to us. And so they shipped it to us. It's an uncut stone. It's over 2,000 pounds. And that stone is in the foyer, right? Why? Because on the ground it says that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And as a church, we've got to remember that. And then from Genesis to Revelation, You don't have it mentioned often in the Bible, but you've got this seven lampstand menorah, and that is a 51-pound all-brass lampstand from Israel. It was crafted back in 1954. It's an art piece, and it's all in Hebrew, and it's beautiful. You say, who cares? Nobody cares but me. Because listen, from where I'm teaching at the pulpit at our church, I can look right down the middle aisle, and you know what's looking back at me? A 2,000-pound foundation stone and a seven lampstand menorah reminded me constantly that unless Jesus has the freedom, symbolically speaking, to walk through that menorah, then our church is dead. If he's not free to be in and out of our lives and leading us and guiding us, then listen, we've lost the presence of Jesus, and we can lose him in our Christian labor. We can lose him in our Christian work. There's nothing more dangerous than to be involved in God's work and become bored with Jesus. That's dangerous stuff, church. And you already know all this, but I want to remind you. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen and repent and do your first works. I love that. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. The word to remove your lampstand doesn't mean they lose their salvation. It means they lose their witness. Can I encourage you tonight? I want you to become very, very bold in praying and asking God to use you radically. You must not. How many of you are Christians in here tonight? Will you raise your hand, you're Christian in here? Okay, listen. You cannot let someone else be that person that God uses. Okay? You've got to be that person. God wants to use you. No, Pastor, I don't have the skill set for this or that. He didn't ask you about the skill set. He asked you about a willing heart, and God wants to use you. Well, I've been faithful at this thing for a certain time. Listen, great. But listen, don't get bored. God wants to use you, and I pray that he does it beginning with vision. So it's this way, the vision. What are we talking about when we talk about vision? Mark it down if you take notes. Vision must originate with the Father. It's got to come from God the Father. And I'm going to tell you the reasons why, and you may not get a lot out of this, but it's deeply personal for me. Okay, this is not a message I've preached before. This is nothing I pulled out of the shelf. This is from my heart, I pray, from God's heart to my heart to your heart here in Hawaii. That number one is that vision, you can't download it. There's no app for vision. I'm a Christian, I love Jesus. Is there an app for that? No, there's not an app for that. Vision has got to come from the Father. God gives vision. When we talk about God being alive and well and being the head of the church as he is, how does he manifest himself? In vision. When a church or when church leaders or pastors or the congregation, if they're not aware that God has a vision for them, they're going to become, I think, bored, and that cannot happen. So number one, vision originates with God. And I love the fact that vision, listen, this is kind of cool, I think. Vision is an extension of the personality of God. Think about it, church leader. When God puts a thought into your staff's mind or whatever it may be, when God puts that in you, when God delivers that into your heart, what's amazing about that is God is delivering something literally from his mind to your mind. And I want you to know that it's not your brain thinking it up. You know, we get an idea and we think, oh, you know, is this from me? Well, maybe it's silly. Well, let me ask you something. Does it glorify Jesus? Is it kind of scary? Is it kind of big? Then you know what? It's probably from God. If it's intimidating, if it causes you to kind of back up and say, I can't do this, then it's probably from God. And here's the great thing about it, because God gets the glory in all the stuff that we cannot do. We can't do this. God does it. He gives it. The vision for your church is going to come from God, and it's going to sound impossible. Can I put it to you this way? You love reading your Bible, right? You know why you love it? One of the reasons why you love it? When you read about certain people in the scriptures that accomplished amazing feats, something happened. Maybe it's Abraham. You got to love him. The Bible says he's in Ur of the Chaldees. God speaks to him. Remember, God speaks to him. He doesn't know who God is. God speaks to him and says, I want you to leave this place and follow me. He tells Sarah, we're leaving. Now, listen, Ur of the Chaldees had all kinds of gods, 360 gods. So God speaks to Abraham, says, get going. You got to go. God doesn't tell him where. He turns to Sarah and says, let's go. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, that Abraham went out following God, not knowing where he was going. That's terrifying. Can you imagine if you're married tonight and you say, honey, where are we going? And you know, husband responds, I don't know. We're just going to put on the pedal. We're going to hold on to the wheel and we're going to go. No woman's going to stay in the car with you. This is not going to happen. Listen, it's radical. It's exciting. You can't fill in all the blanks. If you're going to sit down and you're going to work it all with the checkbook and the church accounting and we're going to work it out and then there's the numbers. Yeah, we can do this. God's probably not in it. Vision comes from heaven, and I love when you think about it this way. You and I have a brain in our head. Now, don't get confused with this. You have a brain. If we were to unscrew your head and lift it up, we'd take out a brain, and it weighs about 7 to 8 pounds, your brain does. Did you know that? But you know what? You can poke it. You can touch it. It feels kind of funny. Have you ever touched a brain? Have you ever been to school biology class? No, you didn't have to touch it. It's a funny feeling. Most of it's cholesterol, your brain. It's a funny feel. But did you know that thing's kind of absolutely meaningless? It's like, what is it? It's a brain. You could bounce it around. What's it for? It's an interesting thing because we can't find where consciousness is in the brain. You know that's not over here. It's not over here. It's not over here. Did you know that? Consciousness. You know what you say? What are you talking about? You are not in your brain. There's no place in your head. There's no place in your head that there's a little area, there's a little left turn over by this lobe, over by this region, and that's where your personality box is. No. Your consciousness is spirit. You see this body of ours? It's only a tool to operate your soul, your spirit. Listen, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, listen, your body's not, that's not all here. That's not you. The real you is the part that thinks. Listen, the brain doesn't think. It's your mind. Where's your mind? Think of it. The mind, we talk about the mind all the time. Listen, this is going to freak you out. Jesus became a human being. God is spirit. God doesn't have an 8-pound brain. God doesn't have a brain like we have. God probably doesn't have a brain. God is spirit. Think of it. His vision is communicated in thought, in spirit. It's not relegated. God is spirit. The Bible says those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We receive vision from God this way. When God imparts to your mind, as you pray, as you seek the Lord, as you live your Christian life, God gives vision. Pastor, God gives vision to you as you open up your heart to Christ and you say, Lord, lead us in this church. Speak to us in this church. It has to originate with God, and it will always seem odd because God's got to get the glory. It's absolutely remarkable if you think about it. Ministry is impossible if we're doing this right. Every week, and I know, listen, I know these pastors that are speaking at this conference, we kind of act like maybe we're just, I don't know, we don't do this intentionally, but we kind of act like we know what we're doing. We don't know what we're doing. We've learned to hang out with God, which is an amazing thing that God would invite us to sit with him and hear from him. But we have learned to, you ever seen Bugs Bunny sleepwalking on the cartoon? And he goes from one thing to the other and he looks normal. He's sleepwalking. As a pastor, as a Christian leader, we are open to God. We can't tell you what's going to happen next. It's all about faith. We're following him. God is in the vision. He opens a door. We step through it. We don't know how it's going to end. But listen, we've got to step through the door. Maybe God is speaking to some of you tonight about a certain decision, about a certain thing, and it's in your mind, about your ministry, about a decision. Maybe there's a change. Maybe it's a staff change. Maybe God is speaking to you about a pastoral change. And he'll speak to you, but he's only going to give you a little bit. We are supposed to be leading this community of believers on this island and the islands that you've come from. We're supposed to be leading them in faith. Do you think God is going to give us a free pass? We are supposed to be examples of what faith is all about. So God will say to me, Jack, I want you to go to this place. Just do this. And, Lord, and, you can finish it. He doesn't do it. And when you get up and you move based on a vision, By the way, do you know I'm talking about vision? I'm not talking about vision like you see something floating in the sky. I should have made that clear at the beginning. I'm talking about when God gives an idea about ministry, about souls. It originates with him. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, the consciousness, the comprehension of God, that we may instruct him?" The Bible tells us, but yet we have the mind of Christ. As Christians, the Bible tells us, as we ingest this word, ingest the Bible more and more, you begin to think more thoughts like God. God thoughts are in this book. And as we step out in ministry, God gives us vision. And it's quite amazing. It's quite exciting. But I want to just bring this to your attention. How do we practically get it? And I wrote down these things, so allow me to just literally, physically look at my notes tonight, because I want to state to you exactly how this was laid on my heart. How do we practically get vision? So you ready for this? Because I don't believe it's anything mystical. I don't think you need to go climb up some mountaintop or drink some kind of tea. I don't think you need to focus on your navel to get a vision from God. Okay? I got to tell you this, and I'm quoting this. I'm reading myself here. "I may be mistaken, but I have yet to find vision revealed in Scripture that was not first preceded by a time of great crisis, emergency, or need. Vision comes in times of great desperation, times of overwhelming inadequacy, and times of great resistance from the world around us." Church, Christian leader, I'm telling you right now, vision, it seems as though vision in the Bible always has to be preceded by some sort of a crisis. And you think about that for a moment. We love talking about Noah. Did you ever think about Noah's crisis? For 120 years, he's preaching to a bunch of nuts, and they wouldn't listen to him, and they're making fun of him. Go through the Bible. One thing after another. You love reading the big victory stories of our great heroes in the Bible, but you forget that there was a crisis that led them to that great revelation. And honestly, I mean this in love. We all, you and I, we all need to embrace the next spiritual crisis that God has for us, because it's designed by God. It's designed by God to graduate you to the next level of ministry. If something is smooth and easygoing in our church, and that's all that it is every Sunday, there's no challenge, there's no issue. If the world around your church thinks you guys are the most wonderful people in the world, I mean, they should. I'm still trying to figure this one out. Jesus was the most loving person in the universe and the most hated. Jesus to this moment is the epitome of love, but when people want to cuss, they use his name. Jesus said, listen, if you love me, the world's going to hate you. Go figure that one out. We think, you know, we got to go love all the world. We are supposed to love the world for their soul's sake. But Jesus turns right around and says, be careful if the world loves you, because you're no friend of God if the world loves you. So what's he saying? I don't know yet. I'm trying to figure it out. I'm trying to love on everybody, and at the same time, you stand in righteousness, and the moment you hold up this Bible, like in Orange County, California, people are going to freak out. See, it's not even say Bible on it. It could be a Bible. And it freaks people out. You being a Christian, wearing a cross, wearing a fish around your neck, people are going to respond to that. People are getting ugly about this stuff right now. Cheer up, church. It's a moment of light. This is a good time. What were we expecting? Now, look, I know you live here, and I don't live in too bad of a place either. Southern California is beautiful. You live here in paradise. But can I remind you, we're not in heaven yet? What was today, 95 degrees? It's 75 in heaven. There's no heat wave in heaven. We're not home yet. And listen, we want to have vision, the word of God going out. And here's the thing. We can teach it. Now, look, I'm preaching to the choir now for realsies here. You guys know the Bible. You're Calvary Chapel. You guys are known around the world for knowing the Bible. That's a fact. When people go to your church, they expect, you know what? I don't like the carpet. I don't like the pastor. I don't like that song. But I'm in the Calvary Chapel, and I'm going to get Bible. Hallelujah. We don't care if they like the carpet, as long as they get the Bible. Right? So here's the thing. You give the Bible, and it's going to make a difference. It's supernatural. God's vision for us is to be faithful to the Word of God. And we're to be faithful no matter what happens in the world around us. I was going to show you a YouTube video. We don't need to show it. There's not enough time for it. But all we're doing back home is what you're doing here. We are speaking and we're going through the Bible and we're teaching the Bible and we're staying true to the vision of God. God is for life. God is for His Word. Jesus said that He's going to come back. And for the Philadelphian type believer, He's going to bless them because they've not denied His name or His Word. We're just about the Word, just like you're about the Word. Give people the Word and God's power changes them. And so we're just doing the same thing we've done for the last 26 years. But the culture is moving right under our feet. So everything that we talk about now out of the Bible is wrong in California. It's wrong. You can't talk about that. I just found out today from our attorneys that it is now going to be law January 1st that no pastor in the state of California can counsel with, even if an LGBTQ community people, if they come to a pastor or a California state licensed counselor, it is illegal for us to talk to them, even if they come to our church. If they say we want counseling to get out of our lifestyle, we have second thoughts. The California government today passed the law that makes it illegal come January 1st for me to share the gospel with someone who wants out of that lifestyle. And so our attorney called us. It is nuts. Recently, the California Supreme Court said that Hobby Lobby, remember the Hobby Lobby case? Hobby Lobby, that no Christian organization, a church, or a religiously owned company can be forced to fund abortions for their insurance premiums. No state in America forces you to pay for someone else's abortion. I don't know if you know that or not, insurance companies. And so the U.S. Supreme Court said, Hobby Lobby, you're right. You cannot be forced against your religious beliefs to pay for an abortion, to fund abortions for people. So in other words, if God says no, that He's for life, then you can obey God. United States Supreme Court said that. Guess what the Attorney General of California said? That the Supreme Court ruling in Washington, D.C., California views as unconstitutional. All churches in California must fund abortions in California. So we got a letter from the governor's office, and I got that letter, and I called our attorney, and I said, I don't know what you need to do about this, but we're not going to pay. I cannot receive tithe dollars from worshipers and take a part off of every dollar and go fund abortions in California. It's worship money. If you want to write a check to Planned Parenthood, that's your business, you see. But you can't take worship dollars. I testified before the Senate in the state of California, and they said, you're wrong. I'm wrong. We're wrong. So our church surrendered its health insurance because we will not pay. And we're going to go, Lord willing, now we're heading to the U.S. Supreme Court to fight this. Listen, no church, listen, you see, what are you talking about? I'm saying that even, we don't only preach the word, pastors, we not only teach the word, there's a time to stand and say, listen, whatever you guys decide is what you decide, but as for us, we will obey God. We've got to obey God. And God is for life. He said, well, what about a woman who's pregnant and there's a zillion people in line waiting to adopt that little baby. But to take worship money. And so we told the state of California, no, it's pretty amazing right now because the Department of Justice in the United States is looking to side with us in a lawsuit against the state of California. Is it political? No. They came into our Bibles and said, you will go against the word of God and you will take life. We said, no, we won't. These days, listen, we must stay true to vision. Listen, vision is not for you and I to create. Vision is not for you and I to conjure up a great idea. Vision must be given. And when vision's given from the Word of God, the Bible, it doesn't matter who comes against you, pastor and church leader, because they will. Are you standing on the Word of God? You and I live now in the 21st century, Pastor, and the world is rearing up its head. And like Dorothy in Wizard of Oz, we're not in Kansas anymore. Okay, Toto, we're not in Kansas. Here's the deal. Listen, it ain't the America it used to be. It's a whole different spirit. And it's anti-Jesus, it's anti-Bible, and it's anti-you exercising your faith. So what's going to happen? Listen, we need pastors and churches just like you to keep standing. True to the vision, don't give up on that. It's given by God, so you don't, listen, you don't have to waver. When the world surrounds you and says, what? You believe in traditional marriage or saving of life, or you believe whatever it is, if it's biblical, you say, yeah, I do. You listen, God will defend you. You're standing for his word, staying true to the vision of God's revealed word. You don't have to defend the Bible. The Bible defends you. It's alive. This thing's alive. Take it to a restaurant, set it on a table, and watch the waiter look at it. It's like, it's alive, man. The Bible's alive. People freak. It's absolutely awesome. Why? Because it's God's word from heaven. It originates with God. It's been given by God to us, and we just need to run with it. The next thing that we need to realize is that where does God make his vision known? Where? And so I wrote this down too, just for me, to say to you. For me, God reveals vision to me in the most common way, in the most simplest times. I know this doesn't sound spiritual, but it is for me. I love it. One of the most spiritual moments I have in my life is mowing my backyard. Look, maybe for you it's jogging. For you who are into health, that's great. You jog and God speaks to you. That's awesome. I don't care what it is. Listen, there's a thing. There's a place for you. Where does God speak to you? And it happens like this. Where? So, well, I have to go on a retreat. No, you don't. I need to go to a conference. No, you don't. Can I suggest four things? This is for me. If it works for you, awesome. I wrote myself this note that I have found out just in my normal life circumstances, God makes known vision to me. Number two, God makes vision known to me in my day-to-day pursuit of God. Come high or come low. You know what I'm saying? Come high, come low. Do you know what that means? You know your devotional life? Don't tell me your devotional life is awesome every day because I don't want to hear it. Mine isn't like that. Mine is like this. Sometimes I spend hours on the Bible and I get nothing out of it. I'm reading. I'm like, I get up and it's like, what did I read? Have you ever been there? Is it just me? And then, you know what? I can be driving down the street and a verse will like almost fall through the sunroof and hit me in the head. And it lights up my brain. Just live for Jesus every day. Breathe in, breathe out, move one foot in front of the other. Will you stop making it a big deal? Let him talk to you. You know, he's personal. You know why you have a personality? Because God is the personality. I mean that reverently. He relates to you personality to personality. Did you know that? You've been created in his image. And he relates to you. That's why we all have to be different. We're alike enough to be in his image, but every one of us are so different. Why? Because of the magnitude of God. If we were all the same, he'd be bored. We're all, you getting that, right? You got it? We've got to be different because he's so vast. So he's going to speak to you in your day-to-day plodding through life. Don't make it a big deal. Thirdly, God speaks to me with vision where there's issues taking place. For me, issues, it's taken me forever to learn this. So those of you who are young in here, learn this now. Spare yourself a lot of grief. God speaks to you in the issues, and those issues, if you're listening to God, that's actually opportunities. You're a Christian, aren't you? You can't get out of bed without God's love and care on you. You don't wake up and God's down the hallway somewhere. He's with you all the time. And we make it a big, oh God, you know, show me this, what about this, what about, just let him talk to you. And he will reveal to you in the opportunities of life, day-to-day issues of things. And then I guess finally, I just realized that when God is in a vision, when God has given you something to do, pastor, Christian leader, you can absolutely count on him to supply it. Can I use this word? Fund it. I mean, fund it with enthusiasm, or fund it with money, if that's the thing, or fund it with passion, or fund it with people. You know, God's kingdom is never broke, and I'm not talking money. And when God wants to do something, you know what he uses? You know what his economy is? People. You. The vision is God's. It's what he does. It's what he gives. The Bible says, listen, for example, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, Isaiah 6, 1, Isaiah is living his life, working, so to speak, for Uzziah. He's got a cush life. Isaiah came from a wealthy family, and he's living in the palace. All is well. But watch what happens. Isaiah 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. The word means, in the year that King Uzziah died, something was revealed to me. Something happened. It was epic. It changed my life. What was it, Isaiah? I saw the Lord, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe, that is his glory, filled the temple. So verse 5 goes on there and says his response. Notice his response. So I said, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Verse 6. Then one of the seraphim, those are freaky things in heaven. Seraphim have six wings. They have three sets of wings. So they have six wings in total. So three sets of wings. It's an angel of a certain order, a seraphim, flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken off the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it, and he said, behold, this has touched your mouth, your iniquity is taken away, your sin is purged. And verse 8 says, also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And verse 9 says, and he said, go and tell this people. Isaiah was simply living his life. There was a crisis in his life. And then he saw the vision of God, and that vision of the glory of God translated it in God sending out an invitation. Notice how personal it is. It's kind of cute. God is in heaven. Isaiah's seeing all these angels and stuff. And God says, I need to send someone. Gabriel, Michael, seraphim, do you know anybody? Who can I send? And you can see little Isaiah, here I am, send me. In the simplicity of living his life in faith to God, God brought a faith crisis into his life. And it transformed, in fact, it transformed him so much that the book of Isaiah is quoted more in the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation more than any other Old Testament book. In fact, you wouldn't even recognize the New Testament if it wasn't for Isaiah's prophecies. That's how awesome God is, and that's how awesome God touched his life. Remarkable. How about this, for example, Amos chapter 7, verse 14. Amos 7, 14 says, then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but listen, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fig or fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go. If God puts something in your heart and it's not normal, take it to his word, he'll confirm it. Once he confirms it in his word to you, then go. Go and do that thing. Acts chapter 9, verse 3. Acts 9, 3. This is about Paul living his life. Granted, it was pretty gnarly. I mean, he was out killing Christians and thinking he was doing God a favor. Paul says in Acts chapter 9, verse 3, regarding Paul, he journeyed and he came near to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Stop kicking against me, is what he's saying to Saul. And so he, trembling, astonished, said, Lord, what would you want of me? Or what would you have me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Living your life, Christian, many of you, perhaps some of you, maybe one of you tonight saying, I just need God to speak to me. I'm going to go to this conference, and if God would just speak to me, I'm going to know. You know what? Can I say this to you? God has already spoken to you. You've already heard from him. Maybe you're looking for confirmation. I don't know. But listen, God is going to bless you as you go. I love decades ago, Chuck Smith at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa said, have you noticed how hard it is to drive a car, to turn the wheel of a car when it's not moving? Now, I don't know about you. I have an old car. I have a 50-year-old Volkswagen at home. I drive it all the time. It's awesome. That's a little car, you know. And you can't turn the steering wheel sitting in the driveway. You can't turn the steering wheel of that little Volkswagen unless it's moving. How about you? How about me? Listen, God is saying, why don't you get moving? Just go, Jack. Just go. Just go. And I'll steer you. Oh, but God, show me more. No, no, you go first. No, God, part the Red Sea, then we'll go. God says, no, put your foot in the water. Remember, Moses had to put his foot in the water. Then it opened up. Joshua, don't you love Joshua? Joshua's a stud. He's a warrior guy. He's a battle. He's a special ops guy, Israeli commando. He was. And then he gets right to the Jordan River. And God says, you got to put your foot in there. Oh, God, just show me what you want me to do, and I'll do it. I'll do anything. Just show me. God says, no, I want you to get up, and I want you to take the first step. It's all about faith. Trust me. If I've given you a mission, that vision, that idea, that thought, step out. Step out. One of the things I say at home, I've always said it, I would rather have you at our church step out and try something. If you're not sure, step out and try it. What if it fails? So what? So what? You get an A. Think about it. You stand before Jesus, you get an A for trying. I'd rather get an A for trying and falling on my face than an F for playing it safe. You fail the course because I didn't want to. I just took what you gave me, God, and I buried it in the ground. I just waited for you to come back. Don't do that. Your life, as a believer, God has imparted to you vision. And I want you to honestly search your heart and ask yourself, is my Christian experience and my Christian service, is the pulpit or the children's ministry or the worship ministry I'm involved in, is it alive? Think about it. What are things like when they're alive? How about messy? Right? They're alive, but they're messy. You get a brand new baby. Very cute. Well, wonderful to have a baby. Brand new baby, real cute, but they're messy. Okay, doesn't matter what it is. You get a project. Oh, well, this is gonna have great return. Messy. Listen, life is messy. Ministry is messy. There are people over the course of ministry life that I made one mistake after another with that I did not recognize until now that I get older and I look back and I think, man, did I blow that? Do you know what I'm saying? Do you think God, and not once did God ever say, hey, Jack, I'm not talking to you anymore because you blew that back then. I'm not going to talk. Not going to talk to you. He never did that. It's messy. Ministry's messy. If you're going to play it safe, you're not going to accomplish anything. It's radical. Look, God bless Peter, right? Who walked on water? Oh, Jesus walked on water. Yes, he did. Who else? It was Peter. Peter was messy. Always opened his mouth, put his foot in it, saying the wrong thing. I love every time Peter starts talking. Have you noticed the Holy Spirit falls and interrupts him? Peter starts talking. Lord, it's good for us to be here. Boom, the Holy Spirit comes. Peter opens his mouth. God interrupts him. Peter's messy. Peter's like us. But it's got to be by faith. It's got to be trusting God to give vision. So the second thing is this, you guys. The third thing we'll finish tomorrow. The second thing is that the vision is the motive to what you're doing. The vision is the motive. If God gives you the vision, you're going to have the right motive because it's going to be from God. In other words, and we've all met people like this, some of these people, maybe they're in your ministry. I've got a vision, and it's all about them. Well, guess what the motive is? Exactly, them. And by the way, guess where the vision came from? Them. It's all about them. It's how their name can be there. It's how they can put it up. It's how they can prop it. It's how that, hey, I got an idea. Let's do this thing, and I'll be the star. That's not ministry. You should go to Hollywood or, you know, something else, American Idol maybe, I don't know. But that's not how it works. The motive, church, listen, the motive. God would have you and I to have our motive surrendered to the Lord. Take that motive and make sure, because here's the deal. The motive, you see, you know, how do I unpack this? Very simply, the motive to what you're doing in ministry has a tag on it. It has a label. It has a marker. It has an indicator. And that indicator is the identity of Jesus. It will speak Jesus. It will display Jesus. How do you know your motive is right about what you're doing? Because let's be honest, you know how we evolve, we get saved, we're learning the Word of God, we're studying the Word, and we know what it says. And then we come to Jeremiah, and it says our hearts are desperately wicked, and who can know it, right? And that's true. So then we hear a sermon about motives, and we get so discouraged that we don't ever step out because we are constantly holding ourselves suspect. We know the kind of person that we are. We know how we think, and we know all of our faults and failures. And then an opportunity comes to serve the Lord. There's a vision there, and we are so concerned about our motive. How about we just do what God would have us do? Take our motive to the ministry and give it to Him. Why are you thinking that or doing that thing? If your answer is because I love Jesus and His people, this will be good for His people. This will honor the Lord. I'm spoiled rotten back home. We have a board at church that has been with me, I can't even tell you how long, and you know what their big thing is how is this going to glorify Jesus? How does this glorify Jesus? Does this exalt Jesus? Listen, friends, make sure your motive is surrendered. I love this, and then I have to hurry up because I just saw what time it was. In John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me." Notice Jesus' motive. So, Lord, we would pray, Lord, make our motive like Jesus' motive. John 8, 29, "And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always," what's the word? "Do those things that please Him." Motive. Jesus' motive. John chapter 12, verse 49, "For I have not spoken on my own authority," listen to this, "but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak." That's what Jesus' passion was. The motive was to glorify His Father. As Christians, our motive is to glorify Jesus. And personally, I want you to write this verse down. I believe that these next few verses I'm going to give you are the most important verses for us as church workers and church leaders for the 21st century. I mean it. It's a huge statement. Please write this down. It's John 16, verses 12 to 13. I believe this is the key for you and I, not only enduring ministry, being faithful, but finishing. This is the key. John 16, 12. Jesus said it. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority." I find that fascinating. "But whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." Will you commit that verse, that passage, to memory? I believe that is the key to our future as Christian servants and leaders, right here. If Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit is going to come to you," tomorrow we're going to talk about that. He doesn't speak about Himself. He speaks only that which He's been given to speak. Jesus says and announcing, "The Spirit of God will be our guide, our lead." Think of the motive to this. As Christians, the Holy Spirit is in us. And when He speaks, He's going to speak on the authority of Jesus. Think of this, the Spirit of God, who's in you, the Christian. That's why in ministry, we can spot people, so can you. When somebody in ministry has got to be elevated, front of the line, first in class, awarded. You know what I'm saying? If it's all about them, then there's something deeply seated wrong inside. The Holy Spirit's not at work. Jesus is not being glorified. It's about a man. And we know it when we see it. The Holy Spirit warns us. Our motive has got to be Jesus exalting. And if you go into ministry and keep in ministry this way, Jesus, how will this glorify you? Will this get your word out? Will this lift your name up? We're running out of time, Jesus. You said do the work now because night's coming when no man can work. So Lord, show us what to do before we run out of time. I believe God will speak to you and you're going to have a tablet. And I believe that you won't have enough earthly energy to keep up with God. I think God will have to energize you. But the last thing on earth that you and I will settle for is some mediocrity regarding Christianity. It cannot be. The world out there, the world downtown is dying. They need Jesus. But listen, the Jesus that we need to show them is a radical Jesus, radical in love, radical in forgiveness, radical in truth. To turn to somebody and say, you know what, I think you're going to kill yourself doing that. You know, it's a free country, you know, you can do anything you want, you can choose to do anything you want, but I don't think that's very smart. How much do you love people? Do you love them enough to tell them that? The Holy Spirit does. So church, the fact of the matter, and we'll end here with this, is that it's got to be personal. The motive has got to be personal. And what I mean by that is our motive must come from a personal encounter with the Lord. And I'm gonna end with just some thoughts with you guys as time is out. You guys, it's got to be personal, meaning this. I can tell you, I'm a long way from home, so I can say this to you here. You know, God fills in the gaps. When I don't feel like going to church, and it's a Sunday morning and I'm the one teaching, my heart's not in it. The study, you know, the study and preparation was just, you know, it just wasn't happening. And I'm telling you right now, I'm holding the Bible in my hand. I'm telling you right now, Lord, if you don't want me to teach this message, I mean, I'm driving to the church now. God, if you don't want me to get there, then give me a flat tire or don't let me get there. I'm dead serious, you guys. I'm telling you honest truth. Because this ain't happening. But if you want me to do it, if I get up there, then I'm going to go for it. Whatever it is. I don't even know what I'm saying, God. Help me out. And you know what? Something happens. People get saved. Something happens. You want to know? You want to know why? It's not me. God's not wringing his hands. Oh, no. What are we going to do? Jack's not in the groove this morning. If that's the case, it's not church. It's not ministry. But you know what? God is so good because if you're anything like me, I just keep going because you know what? There's no other place to go. It's not that I don't have options and you don't have options. We've already tried all those other options. There's no place to go but Jesus. So I'm just going to keep going and I'm just going to keep looking ahead and eventually I'm going to run out of road and the trumpet will blow or my heart will stop beating and it's graduation day for me. Or for you, but to whom shall we go? He alone has the words of eternal life. And we just keep going. And listen, my dear friend, until he shows you something else, stay true to what you're doing and you're at the ministry that you're at. Don't stop. I'm discouraged, Pastor. Stay at it. I want to encourage you right now. We all get discouraged. Paul the Apostle was so discouraged. He said, who's sufficient for these things? It's an amazing statement. Paul was saying, none of us can endure this but God. God's going to get you through. Did he call you? If he called you, your ministry that you're involved in is his responsibility. You didn't make it up. He gave it to you. He's going to fulfill it in your life. The vision comes from God. Let's keep our motive clean before him. Tomorrow, we're going to talk about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the power. It's the power that does it all. The power of God, not us. Father, we thank you for your truth, and we thank you for your word. And Father, to speak to these leaders and to the places that they go back home to, the worship, the dynamics, the joys and the drama. Lord, when we're, Lord, working with life, you showed us when you came. Jesus, it was messy when you came and when you walked on earth. And Lord, you turned right around and you asked all of us in this room to serve my people. All of us tonight would confess, Lord, I'm not worthy to serve your people. What can I do? We're like that little boy on the hillside. We've got a sack lunch with a couple fish and some bread. But Lord, we pray tonight that you'd multiply our lives to your glory, please. Jesus, we love you. We want to say that publicly. We love you, Lord, and we're asking you to do things in us, God, this way, maybe perhaps, that what you want to do would be so awesome, would be so glorifying to you, and so powerful in the lives of other people. But Lord, would you keep us from knowing that? We don't trust ourselves in this world. Keep us from knowing what good you do through us, that we might end up being faithful servants in the end. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. We'll see you tomorrow. God bless you guys.